Linda's teaching. I don't know about y'all, but it helped me throughout the week. I was able to really take an evaluation of my emotions and look at the root of them. What's in my thinking? What's in my beliefs? Or what are my desires? And are those things submitted to the Lord? And it was a tremendous help to me last week, Linda. And I heard from a couple of ladies very similar. And I see several of y'all nodding. So thank you, Linda. And we have quite a treat tonight. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to start with Rebecca. She's a certified biblical counselor, but more than just that is her credentials. I might get emotional because I consider her my spiritual daughter. Mm-hmm. I really do. I love this young woman dearly. So
she's the best.
She's a gift from the Lord to me and to my daughters, and she's a woman that wants people to love God and to know God and to glorify her big God. And I think you'll see that tonight. I know that I just love her to death, and I'm really looking forward, even this old dog, to learn from you. And I'm just excited. The handout is amazing. And so let me open us in prayer. I think Rebecca's going to pray also, but it doesn't hurt to double pray, right? So let me pray for y'all and get us started. Father, I thank you for each woman here tonight. I know in your good providence that not one woman is here by accident. And so, Father, we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity that you have presented before us. I know that in this room there are many representations and many seasons, many times, possibly women that are going through hard seasons and difficult seasons, seasons of brokenness and seasons of trouble. And Father, there are women here who are in seasons where they can teach and train younger women. And so I pray, Father, that you use tonight, use it all for your glory. Use it to bring healing. Use it to bring hope. Use it to bring instruction. And do it all for your glory. Father, I pray for my sweet sister, Rebecca. I just pray that you would calm her spirit, give her good recall of the material that she's going to present to us. And I know, Father, in her heart that she desires to honor and please you. And so, Father, I pray that that would be clearly seen and clearly heard. Fill her with your spirit. Thank you, Father, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness, that we lack nothing. And so, Father, I pray tonight that each woman that leaves here will leave knowing that she is known and loved and cared for by you. It's in your Son's name I pray.
Amen.
Okay, so I am so incredibly thankful for this opportunity to get to be with you ladies tonight. I have been looking forward to it. The Lord has been teaching me and growing me through going through this material. I would say I might be the least qualified person to discuss the topic that we have tonight. And some of you knew going into tonight that our topic of conversation was conflict. But some of you here are just now finding that out, and you're looking at the sheet of paper. And before we begin our time together, I want to say this to you, that as we talk about conflict, that there might be a moment where a mental picture of a person or a group of people come up in your mind that you've had conflict with. And as we talk about this, there might be pain, and there might be hurt, and there might be anger that you've felt in those relationships. And this is a reminder of that. And to you, sister, if that's where you are tonight, I want to say this to you. This is an environment where you are loved, where you are cared for, where there are women here who want to encourage you and to walk alongside of you through that pain. And then I want to ask you this. This is so important. As that painful relationship comes up, as that brokenness comes up and you're reminded of those feelings again, I want you to do this for me. Fight the urge that you have to shut your mind off, to flee, because it's so convicting and it's so overwhelmingly painful. Fight that urge, because what we are going to see tonight is that as much as this is about a practical look at conflict resolution, what the Lord has to say about our relationships, as much as it is as practical, you and I are going to see something so stunning about our God that we serve and his heart, and there will be, you will be left with this hope. You'll be left with hope because we serve a God who can mend anything that is broken and who can make all things new, even the broken relationship that you're thinking about right now. So would you do that with me? We will fight that together. Let's pray again. Father, Lord, you have reconciled us to yourself. And God, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. And Lord, I just pray that tonight I would be more concerned with loving these women well and promoting your glory than I would be with my own. And Father, I ask that this lesson would be excellent for your glory, and that where there's conviction, Lord, that we would respond to your truth with a willingness and humility. Help us now, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, conflict. So that's what we're talking about tonight. So to recap, last week I got to listen to Linda's talk on the emotions. So to recap, as y'all talked about the emotions, there was something else that was said, and this is what was said, that the purpose of life, that the reason why you and I exist, y'all said, is to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. So we know that part of our bringing glory to God and enjoying him forever involves us loving him and loving others. So we could say that relationships, being a part of and having human relationships, is central to our mission as believers, as it goes to the whole reason that you and I exist. So we have relationships. So if you'll look with me at your handout, we're going to say this about our relationships. The purpose of relationships. Our relationships exist to bring glory to God and to promote the gospel of Christ. All of our relationships exist for that one purpose, to glorify God and to promote the gospel of Christ. Now, as we talk about conflict in our relationships, there's a framework that I want to establish in our minds, some universal realities that Scripture is going to inform us about. It's going to be helpful as we look at this issue of conflict. So there's some universal realities. There's three that I want to talk about with you tonight. So the first universal reality is that all people are sinners. So Romans 3:23 tells us that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the second universal reality that goes with it is this, that because all people are sinners, all people are sufferers. So every person that we meet, every one of you in this room, myself included, we are both sinner and sufferer. Romans 5:12 says that sin has spread to all men. Death has spread to all men. So you and I sin, and we cause suffering in our own lives, and we cause suffering to other people. And then you and I are sinned against, and it causes suffering to our life. And then the third universal reality is that every person we meet is a worshiper. The Summerfest theme has been that we were made to worship, all of us. So that's going to frame our discussion of conflict. And this is not on your handout, but I want to show you a scripture where all three of these realities are present. So in Psalm 16, verse 4, it says this. It says that for the sorrows of those who run after another God are multiplied. For the sorrows of those who run after another God are multiplied. Chasing and worshiping anything other than God is sin. And when we do that, we experience suffering and sorrow. So that is the world that we live in. Now here enter the issue of conflict. When we talked about this lesson and Linda said it, first thing that came to my mind with conflict is disagreement. So you and I, if I asked everyone in this room to give me a definition of conflict, we all might say very different things. So we're going to be so specific in our definition of conflict. So for the purpose of our discussion tonight, when I use that word conflict, I'm going to be very specific. And the definition that we're going to have comes to us from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Would somebody be willing to read that out loud?
I'll read it.
Thank you.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel.
What is the source, thank you so much, of conflicts and quarrels among you? the word conflict there in that passage, it literally means to strike, to fight, to battle. It has with it, and quarrel is like it, it has a military connotation. So it means to be engaged in combat, in opposition against one another. So we are going to say this from the James passage, that conflict is this. Conflict is what happens when two or more parties disagree and sin against one another in their communication and or their actions in an effort to get what they want. So conflict is this. It's more than just disagreement. So that needs to be very clear to everyone. So when we're talking about conflict, we're pulling it from here. It's more than just disagreement. Conflict is what happens when you and I disagree, and then we move to sin against one another in our actions and our communication. Does that make sense? Okay, what is going on then? What's happening in our hearts that leads us to this? So this is the progression. This is the pathway to conflict. So all of us in this room have desires. Some of those might be good. But what happens is that when we demand our desires are satisfied the way that we want them satisfied, and they are not, we move to judge. So I have a desire. I demand that you satisfy my desire. You do not satisfy my desire. I judge you and condemn you for not satisfying my desire, and then I punish you. I am going to sin against you in my behavior and my actions to get what I want, because it's all about what I want. That's the progression that happens. So if that's the purpose of life, if that's the definition of conflict, then how do we reach reconciliation? How do we reconcile? We are going to look at biblical reconciliation, and it's going to be so beautiful and so good. But before we get there, one thing that we need to discuss is that there are certain areas where you and I can disagree and have conflict. The reason that this is important is because when we talk about reconciliation, when we talk about making things right, when we want to move towards one another in love, we got to be specific, and the scriptures are specific, and they're help for us. So if you will look with me at these categories of conflict. So these are areas that scripture says where we can all fight and disagree. So we can disagree over sin issues. We can disagree and fight over sin issues. So sin issues are those that go against God's moral law as defined by his word. So we can disagree and fight about adultery, about lying, about slander, about gossip. These are sin issues that are clearly laid out in God's word.
Are you talking about the definition of those issues? Like, you're calling this adultery and I'm not? Is that what we're disagreeing over?
That's
the definition of it?
Question. Let's go through these categories and then we're going to flesh it out.
Okay.
I'm very excited that that's where your mind is headed. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. So we're going to flesh these out a little bit more. I'm going to give you just a broad overview of the categories, and then we're really going to spend the bulk of our time honing in on, okay, what does that look like? How does that work out? All right. So we can disagree about sin issues and fight. We can disagree and fight about wisdom issues. So wisdom issues, the template for that, in Proverbs 5, Solomon tells his son in verse 8, don't go near the house of an adulterous woman. What is happening there? The route that you and I take to get home, there's nothing particularly sinful about that, but it was a wisdom concern and a wisdom consideration. So you and I might fight over areas of wisdom. The other area where we might disagree and fight are matters of conscience. So conscience issues have to do with a believer's conscience before God. And in 1 Corinthians 8, we have this laid out. So you've got a group of people who have formerly been associating with pagan idol worship. They come to faith, they're believers, and it goes against their conscience to eat meat that had been sacrificed to the idols. And you have another group of people that are believers, and they know that idols, false gods don't even exist. So it didn't go against their conscience to eat that meat. So those are conscience issues. That's very complicated, that one. I'm just going to say that ahead of time. We're going to get into it, but not too deep, because that's difficult. And then the last area where I can disagree and fight is in the matter of preferences. So this has to do, you'll see, okay, sin, moral consideration, wisdom, a moral consideration, conscience, a moral consideration. Preference issues have to do with non-moral opinions and interests. So I like worship music this way, and you like worship music that way. I want a vacation here, and I want a vacation there, and I like to eat this kind of food, and I like to go to this restaurant. These are all non-moral preference issues. Is everyone tracking so far on that? Okay. So now, we're talking about reconciliation. An important question to ask ourselves is, what does God think of conflict? What does he think about this? Conflict is a very grievous thing as we're defining it to God. because we, in the gospel, is about peace. God has made us to have peace with himself. So when we fight, when we reduce our relationships to, it is all about my needs, my wants, what I feel I have been denied, and I fight and sin against you to satisfy that, this is a very serious thing. In Ephesians 4, chapter 1 and 3, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So God pursued peace with us as his children. So when we find ourselves fighting and quarreling in an effort to get what we want, we have to ask, Lord, how is this promoting the gospel? And it doesn't. So to move towards reconciliation, you and I want to become a people who pursue peace. Now, if you'll look with me, I took peace and I've made it into something so great. So wonderful. But we want to pursue peace. So I just tried to lay this out. It's not so great and so wonderful, but I tried to lay this out a little bit. So peace. So the first thing, when I find myself engaged with a conflict and I want to pursue peace, this is just a simplified overview. We're going to get deep into it more. But the first thing that I want to do is I want to praise God for his abundant mercy and grace to me. Sometimes there are moments where I'm reading scripture and I think to myself, Lord, how can this verse be here? Because it shouldn't be here. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, there's a group of verses that I always think this should not be here. And it says that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love towards us and sent Christ. So when I am engaging in reducing my life to my needs and my wants and my desires, and I'm willing to sin against you to get what I want, I need to praise God and remember that salvation, what he's done for me. So let's start there. Let's praise God. Let's move to examine. So examination, this is where I examine myself and I want to pull the log out of my eye and I want to repent in areas where I've sinned against God and against the other person. And then I want to move to acknowledge my desire to reconcile with that person. Matthew chapter 5, 23, verses 24, Jesus says, go. If any of you has an issue with a brother, go and make it right. So I want to acknowledge my desire to reconcile and apologize to that person where I have sinned against the other party or parties involved. And then this comes back to our categories. So the next thing I want to do is I want to categorize the kind of conflict. I want to consider the biblical truths related to that issue with the other person so that we can make an action plan to move towards reconciliation. And then finally, I want to express love to one another and a commitment to pursue peace. So that's a little overview. We want to pursue peace. But what are you responsible for when it comes to conflict? What are you and I responsible for? There's a very important sentence at the bottom of this page. I want to read this with you. Because you cannot control the thoughts, words, or actions of other people, God will not hold you responsible for the ultimate outcome of a conflict. But God will hold you responsible for your thoughts, words, and actions in the conflict. So what am I responsible for when it comes to conflict? God is not going to hold me accountable for the outcome, but he does call me to be a daughter who pursues peace. Does that make sense? Now, what I want to do with you, we are going to walk this out and be specific and enter into a time of discussion. But before we go there, I said at the beginning that I wanted to offer you hope. So for those of us that right now have such a heavy burden as we're thinking about a broken relationship, that you and a spouse fight all the time, or you and a coworker have experienced the fallout, or you and a dear sister in Christ have parted ways because of conflict, and you feel hopeless. As you look at this sheet, I have at the top lies to fight about conflict and ways to avoid conflict. I want to focus here, our attention. Again, Romans 12:18 and Romans 4:19 are very much guiding verses as we talk about conflict. If possible, it says, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. If you are hopeless and you feel hopeless and you felt hopeless, I want to turn your attention as we talk about conflict to some wonderful, incredible, stunning beauty, beautiful things about your God. So sister, your God is compassionate. So if you're sitting there in your seat
and you feel broken, the scripture says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Your God is forgiving. When it comes to relationships that you've made a mess, we've made messes in our relationships, your God is forgiving. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says, your God is all powerful. The God that we serve with people, this is impossible, Jesus says, but with God, all things are possible. God is all powerful and he can restore things. He can make things better. Your God is available. If you have felt like, Lord, you are so removed from this situation, if you felt isolated or alone, don't buy that lie, because this scripture says that the Lord is near to those who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. Your God is concerned about what has happened and about the suffering that you've experienced, whether you've been sinned against or you've caused the sin and you're experiencing that suffering. He cares about that. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. All of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And this is the last one that's so good. Your God is redemptive. And we know that God causes all things, even the messy brokenness of conflict. Yes, yes, sister, he does. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Jay Adams, who's by and large one of the great fathers of biblical counseling, he used to say this. He said that a lot of times what would happen is that people would come into his office with broken marriages and they would say, can you fix this? Can you fix our marriage? And he was thinking about that, and he thought that the gospel has something so much better and superior to offer people than just fixing things. That the Lord mends what's broken, but he can make all things new. And that if our hope is just that things could be repaired, if we could do a patch job on something, that's not that great of a hope. But our hope is that not only can he fix things, but he can make all things new. How are we doing?
Great.
This is good. So that is the hope. That is the hope that tonight is for. I want more than anything, if you're feeling that brokenness and you felt despair, please dwell on that. Dwell on these truths about God and embrace these realities. Let's do this now. So we've said all this. We have a general outline of how we can pursue peace. Let's get specific. So this is where we're going to enter into more of a discussion time. But if you will turn with me to a sheet that says the cycle of Christ-centered relationships and conflict resolution. This is where we're going to flesh this out even more. So when I find myself engaged in a conflict where me and another person have sinned against one another in our communication, our actions, and the effort to get what we want, we want to move towards reconciliation, I'm going to do some things. So first I'm going to evaluate the person's position relative to God. So am I dealing with a believer or am I dealing with an unbeliever? We'll talk about what this looks like with an unbeliever, but let's focus first on the believer. So if I'm dealing with a believer, the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to evaluate the person's position relative to me. So is this person in authority over me? Is this person my peer? Or is this person under me? And then I'm going to move to locate scriptures applicable based on the type of issue the situation concerns. So what were we fighting about? I wanted my way about a sin issue, about a wisdom issue, about a conscience issue, and about a preference issue. Knowing which issue is going to determine the steps I take to reach reconciliation. Does that make sense? And then I will obey positional principles in doing what is commanded for this type of issue. You focus on Christ and how you can please God, not me. And how you can be his instrument in helping the other person please God, not me. You evaluate the conflict with a person in truth according to their position before God and their position before you. And we categorize the conflict. So I'm going to run through this and we'll give an example. If it's a sin issue, now we're saying that conflict fighting is a sin issue. So there's been sin where I've sinned against someone, but if the conflict is over a sin issue, I need to, if it's on me, I need to confess the sin, ask for forgiveness, and then if it's an issue where it's sin on the other party, I need to approach that person with truth and love. If it's a wisdom issue, then I need to seek to learn and grow on any subject matter, primarily from the Bible and other godly people. So me and this person would discuss and seek wisdom on this issue. If it's a conscience issue, we would search the scriptures together, but we would not force someone to go against their conscience, and we would not impose our conscience on everyone else. And then if this is a preference issue, This would be an area where we would give the other person preference accordingly, or if there's nothing to be done at that point, it's an area where I would bear one another's differences in love. So together we begin to carry out the appropriate steps to resolve the issue, and then we remember that the goal is to glorify God and promote the gospel of Christ. Okay, that's the overview. Would you be willing for me to give you an example, and then we can move into a time of more examples that we'll categorize together. So, me and a friend are going to an event, and we are running late. And I say that we should take the West Park to get there, and she says that we should take I-10 and use the HOV lane. And we fight, and we sin against one another in our actions and our words in an effort to get what we want. So if you'll look at this with me, let's say I'm dealing with a believer, and she is my peer. So what would fighting about the direction to take to an event be?
A preference issue.
Yes, okay. So it's a preference issue. So now, as we reach reconciliation, as we make genuine apology, I could say to her, let's go the route that you want to go. And that would be our, and then we would walk appropriately in those steps. So now, let's change this a little bit. It's 16-year-old me driving, and I'm with my father, and we have the same argument. My father is in authority over me. So it is a preference issue still, but because he's in authority over me, as a child, what am I called to do?
Okay.
So this would change our reconciliation a little bit, because instead of me giving preference, this is an area where I need to submit. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's do this. I'm going to give you some scenarios, and I want you to just tell me what kind of issue this is. So let's practice doing that together. I want to eat dinner as a family at 7 p.m. every day. What kind of issue would that be for categorizing? Very good. Okay. Your friend is engaging in premarital sex with her boyfriend. What kind of issue?
Yes.
An issue. Okay. My friend used corrupting talk to me about another friend.
Sin.
I want us to get rid of cable and go to streaming services only. That's a preference issue, but it might have a wisdom consideration. Okay, so now, these things can be layered. So it's a preference issue, but it might have a wisdom consideration, because it might not be in our budget to afford cable. It might be more wise to go to a streaming service. Okay, so that was a little trick. Your husband loses it on your kids in anger.
Sin.
Sin issue. Okay. I don't want to say this one. Okay, I'll say this first. So you and a coworker fight about the best way to complete a project at work.
Preference.
Okay.
Could be wisdom.
Might have a wisdom consideration.
Yeah.
Okay. Your husband has lunch with a female coworker.
Wisdom.
Let's talk about spanking. I was told we should talk about spanking. I don't want to talk about spanking, but someone here wanted to talk about spanking. Someone right there. So let's talk about spanking. What are y'all's thoughts on spanking? That where would it fall into a category?
Wisdom.
Right, so wisdom issues are those which we, if the scriptures themselves don't say yes or no, but we would apply scriptures to the issue to come to a conclusion about that. So like with spanking, some people would say, spare the rod type of thinking, meaning the rod must mean spanking. Okay. Other people would say that's actually referring to the scepter saying, don't give up your authority to your children. Mm-hmm. So I think it falls under wisdom.
Mm-hmm. But if you interpret the Bible one of those ways, then you could be in a conscience situation,
right,
where you feel convicted that the Bible compels it, or you feel convicted that the Bible does not compel it, then you're in a conscience.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
because
so
we're
all
going to find out
the scripture while you're spanking.
And I think to follow up on what Michelle so wisely saying is, okay, so what if you and your husband,
yes,
have a different, and you've decided, and we have to be so careful with conscience, because
mm-hmm.
it kind of becomes a trap door. Well, nobody can make me change that, you know.
Yeah.
You know, so we have to make sure that really that is what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. But so if it's, so that would be the next question. If you and your husband have different conscience issues about what to do with spanking the children, what do you do with that?
So what would you do from there?
The clear biblical teaching is that wives submit to your husband. So that's not a conscience issue. That's a clear black and white.
Right.
And so I think you.
And so that goes back to
that
this
first.
Yeah. So you follow this. You have to go to the positional principle. So he is an authority. Yeah.
Is that making sense to everyone? The follow through with it. Okay. How are we doing on time? That's a great question.
I think you're doing great.
You're great.
That's
great.
Taking the wrong with your peers, that was a conflict. When you brought your father over there, does that mean that there is no question of conflict? Is it like straight away you should avoid conflict and you should be obeying? Is that what it means?
Fantastic question. So she's asking, if everyone here, so when I gave the example about which route to take as a preference issue, if it's my father, is it still conflict because I have to submit to what he says? So if we fight about it and I sin against him and he sins against me and we enter into opposition of our desires, it's now a conflict. And so the reconciliation changed a little bit because of his position, so I have to submit, but it doesn't change that I sinned against him. Does
right.
that?
So, yeah, it's like, so we are trying to avoid looking at the position so that you, first of all, try to avoid even the conflict so you don't have to even reconcile, right? So is that what it means there?
I would say it. So on this sheet, we could, because we're doing okay on time, we could look at this. So there's some ways to avoid conflict. If you'll look there with me. Let's talk about the lies to fight about conflict, and we'll look at the ways to avoid. So some lies to fight about conflict. I'll let time heal it. I just need to bury it and move on. Let's pretend like it never happened. How many of us have been hurt in situations where people have just, where there's been this conflict and we just pretend like it never happened? I'll wait for the other person to initiate reconciliation. I'll punish the other person until they change and take the blame. So these are some lies to fight about conflict. Some ways to avoid conflict. Refuse to sin in your communication. Give a gentle and caring answer to others' angry words. Be more interested in God's glory and others' good rather than having your own way or being right. Pray, study, and think about the issue before speaking if possible. So if we are to pursue peace, these are some considerations that we take. Conflict does not have to be the route. It's not the route that we want to take. But if it happens, then this is where we can go to begin to make reconciliation. On the rest of your papers here, I have provided some going deeper with this. 7 steps to resolving conflict, James 4, 7 through 10. So there's 1 through 7 there. And then this, if you really want to be convicted, this right here is a questionnaire to go through as it relates to conflict from Dr. Nicholas Ellen. And it's pretty great. It's pretty helpful. It's very helpful. Other questions?
What if there's, if there's mental illness and you're having conflict with the other person, mm-hmm. or the other person is not spiritually healthy?
Okay. I'm glad you brought that up because that also kind of ties into if we're dealing with an unbeliever, because
right.
it said that's going to look
right.
a little bit different too. So again, the responsibility is on you to pursue peace. Mm-hmm. The outcome is out of your control.
Mm-hmm.
So what that person does or does not do with what you present to them is completely out of your control.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to dealing with conflict reconciliation with a unbeliever, something to think about is that an unbeliever has not received forgiveness
mm-hmm.
as you have received forgiveness. So the capability to extend forgiveness and for there to be forgiveness is not going to be the same as it would be with a believer. That doesn't keep you from pursuing peace. It does open the door for a fantastic way to promote the gospel of Christ when that happens, but know that it's going to look a little bit different. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you for that question.
I think, too, when you're having conflict with a non-believer, the ultimate goal really should be the non-believer's salvation
yes.
over
yes.
the...
Yeah.
Right. correctness of the conflict.
Mm-hmm.
I think it just gets hard when your emotions and preferences get involved.
Yep.
I know, I forget that.
Yep.
Thank you so much for that. Any other questions?
So Rebecca, if you're, you know, let's say, use your scenario, I think Brenda was alluding to it a little bit. You're driving down the road, either it's your father or your husband or somebody, and you're, you know, you're having a preference issue of routes. And you just left this class, right? And so, you know, in your mind, you're thinking, I've got an opportunity here to avoid conflict, or I can engage this. So, do you know what I'm saying? And so, what would you say to help maybe that person who wants to engage? Maybe there's, you know, a history of just being fed up or tired, or maybe it's a, you know, marriage struggles or whatever. You know, the temptation has so much that it brings with it, right? And so there's that moment where preferences are being expressed. How do you say avoid engaging that to where, because you said in the very beginning that it's more than a disagreement. Mm-hmm. So I like that because that helped me a lot, because I can disagree with the route you want to take. But once I go beyond just disagreeing, it becomes a conflict, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And so how would you encourage that sister to maybe not engage that, even though everything inside of her wants?
That's a great question. The scripture that comes to my mind is that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we have a mind that is set on pride, on what I want, what I feel I've been denied, what you're keeping from me, when my mind is saturated on that, then my actions will follow. But if my mind is saturated on humility, if it is saturated on God's glory, then my actions don't follow that same train of thought. So I think it's so important that we, obviously, we live moment by moment, we walk by the Spirit, and we don't carry out the deeds of the flesh, because as believers, we still struggle with sin. So we all want things done our way, but when it comes to these things, again, I love what you brought up, because the disagreement is not the problem. It is where we sin in an effort to get what we want from the other person that's the problem. So disagreeing and maybe talking through it, that could be an activity that's completely removed from sin, but when it moves to I want, I need, I've been denied, and I'm going to get what I want, and I'm going to punish you, you've moved away. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
It's not in the Bible, but you can say, hear me now, believe me later. You know, that works.
No. It should be a Bible podcast.
I just said that.
So I just, as I'm looking at the ways to avoid conflict and at the categories of saved or unsaved, it strikes me that we all have saved and unsaved people in our lives who we have to be in a relationship with, like my husband, my children. There are people that I can't not be in a relationship with. But I notice, but we also have voluntary relationships, you know, people that are more easily disposable. I can just decide, I don't want to be around you. But you don't have decide not to be around person under ways to avoid conflict. And the reason I'm asking this is because there's such a prevailing, you see it, you know, all the time, that person's toxic. That relationship's toxic. Like, how does the believer think about toxic? You know, is that even a Christian concept, or is there wisdom involved in this relationship is categorically unhealthy and always plagued by conflict, or does the believer have a responsibility to pursue peace even in the midst, just doggedly until I die, or, you know, like, what's the deal?
That's a great question. I think Linda last week talked a little bit about how, I think you said this, I listened to it, being a believer means that we have to love difficult people. Mm-hmm. So that is difficult to address, because there is a sense where I'm called to love, I'm called to pursue peace, but we all have different relationships, and I don't know if you have anything to add to that might be more helpful.
Oh, I think that's a great answer. I like to use, you know, as we said last week, spiritual words with those who are spiritual. So when somebody says toxic, I'd say, what does that mean? You know, be precise. What is the sin that is happening against you? because maybe they aren't actually sinning against you. Maybe they're just not doing your preferences. And so they become toxic because I'm not getting what I want out of them. And so I call them toxic because, you know, it might be that. Or is it that, you know, that they truly do just sin against me over and over and over? And, you know, like Rebecca was saying, you know, we look to Christ on the cross and we look to see how many times do I sin against him. You know, we look at those kind of things as, you know, as these people who sin against us. And, you know, just those kind of words. And is it healthy? And there's nothing wrong with using these words. I'm not saying they're bad words or anything. But use, you know, scriptural terms. What does that mean? Is this not healthy? I'm not safe. You know, what actually are you saying behind that? How would you define that biblically? Are you saying they hurt my feelings all the time? Or are you saying, you know, they're physically battering me? I mean, really, what are we saying? Because I love the way Rebecca keeps saying with precision, do we need to go after this? Because the scriptures are precise. Mm-hmm. So, you know, use scriptural words to say, what do you mean when you say toxic? And then how does, you know, then going through this thing, how does that mean I respond to the sin or preference or wisdom thing that I'm not liking and so I'm calling them toxic?
But there is a biblical time to avoid someone, which is exactly the verse that you talked about in the Psalms, don't go by the prostitute's home, and that's Psalms Proverbs. You know, like, so there are times when we do need to avoid people because we cannot exercise self-control, you know, in whatever the situation may be.
Yeah, they're tempting us to sin.
Because it's tempting us to sin.
Over
right.
Over, yeah.
But there are times where I feel like, is it possible that this person tempts me, like, just stirs anger in me and I cannot control my anger, which is a sin? Is that a good time to avoid someone?
Well, I think, you know, last week we talked about emotions. You know, if they're
right.
bringing up anger in me, I need to look to see in my heart, because I'm thinking, believing, and desiring
right.
what that this person is not providing to me, and get right with God about that. You know, where it says that about, you know, don't let the sun go down your anger, that doesn't mean you can solve the conflict that night, but it does mean I can get right with God about this anger thing I've got going on, and I can do that before the sun sets.
Like, yeah, I think it would definitely expose in me sin and an issue.
Yeah.
But it might also be beneficial for me to figure that out before I deal with it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Before the sun goes down.
So, like, avoiding this person, maybe not forever, and moving
right.
so that I never see my next door neighbor or whatever, but recognizing I'm not in a place to respond in a Christ-like manner to this.
Super wise.
And
yes.
so I need to deal
right
with this
God.
First.
Right.
And then
yes.
move forward from there.
Yes.
And maybe avoiding temporarily.
I just keep saying, Rebecca, that over and over again comes back to the purpose, your purpose.
This is true.
Yeah. It's what's going to glorify God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Did someone else have a question?
I was just thinking when we talked, when we looked at the lies to fight about conflict, I'll just bury it, maybe I'll pretend it didn't happen. I think there are some times where the Bible, the Proverbs talks about love covers a multitude of sins, mm-hmm. that I may
yes.
overlook something mm-hmm. that occurs to me. And it's not going to be something very deep or grievous, mm-hmm. but I can let that go.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I can let that go in love.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do think, like, by and large, I fully agree with that, but there are a few, you know, scenarios, I think, where
yes.
that
well, overlooking the offense might be the way to avoid the conflict.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so mm-hmm. I can cover a multitude of offenses, and over, it's my glory, right, to overlook the offense, and I can then avoid the conflict, and sometimes the conflict's happening because I haven't overlooked.
And
now I need to do it.
Yeah, I'm kind of coming to, why would I choose to overlook the offense, or why would I choose, you know, what is my motivation behind doing that? God always cares about a motivation. Is it because it loves that other person well for me to do that? Like, you know, when somebody just, you know, says a bad word or whatever, just, you know, but you hardly ever hear these people say it, but, you know, in the moment they said it, you know. But if it's a problem at kind of a more habitual type of thing, and you realize this is a problem between them and God, and I need to be a help with their sin situation, it, you know, a purpose can't be self-serving for overlooking the offense. It has to be other-serving. Yeah. So I think it's a great point.
And if it continues to stir inside of you, after you've said, all right, you know what, that's something that I can just set aside, but you are bitter against that person, and it continues to happen, and you're continuing, like, oh, nope, that doesn't actually matter, so I'm not going to address it. Oh, no, they did it again. This is going to drive me nuts. I think that's important. One thing that I do for myself is if it lasts for more than a day, my uncomfortableness towards them, even if it's something tiny, that's going to turn into conflict if it continues to go on. It starts small and it builds on top of itself until eventually they do something real stupid and you're like, are you kidding me? Like, you never stop doing these stupid things, you know? So addressing it, if it's like when it's small so that it doesn't become big, is good, and it's out of love because you want to resolve it and come to a place of peace.
Yeah, that's really well said. So keeping it small would be kind of staying current. Getting it big would mean bitter.
Right.
I haven't solved it. It's getting bitterness
right
in my heart now. It's like, you
know. Some of the resources listed here, too, with a lot of this, we can only go so deep. But Ken Sandy's The Peacemaker, that book is so helpful. And he has a whole section where he talks about when to overlook an offense versus what you brought out. And the Communication and Conflict Resolution by Stuart Scott is a fantastic one. It's a little...
We're handing that one out.
Oh,
we are.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Crazy.
That is great. That is a great one. With All Your Heart by Duncan Nicholas Ellen is fantastic. And then Instruments in Our Neighbor's Hands. This questionnaire, too, is even some of the stuff you said, it's really going to touch on it. In dealing with it, kind of getting more to the heart.
My question is a little bit similar to hers in the sense of when do you walk away? Like, is in a conflict with a believer or a person that is professing to be a believer? At what point is your duty to resolve it done? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you continue to go back to that person, regardless, they're holding their position and you're just not making that right. Mm-hmm.
That's a great question. In the Matthew 5 passage where it gets into church discipline,
So
as far as it depends on us, we want to live at peace with all men. So when you pursue those steps of reconciliation and peace, you're not responsible for the outcome. But when it's not resolved or there's no resolution, it could be an area where it would need to lead to church discipline, where you take another person, you follow that pattern. In one of these resources, there's a 7-step. And in the 7 steps, if you look at it, 5, step 5, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with the person involved. When the issue is worked through, cover it, move on. If the issue remains unsettled, begin the process of church discipline. So Matthew 18. So that could be an area where church discipline might need to happen.
And there's also a time just to address that you just can't. I mean, like you said earlier, and I really like that, you're responsible to do what you're called to do, to be at peace, to reconcile. And if the other party is unwilling to reconcile, you really can't do anything. You've sought reconciliation to the extent that you can seek it. And then also, I think the conscience plays a big part in that. If your conscience is continuing to trouble you, maybe you need to continue to go back to that individual and try to reconcile. But if you know that you've done everything you can do to reconcile, and reconciliation is just not being offered, then I think you have to move on, you know, because you can't make someone reconcile with you.
My supervisor used to say, it's just a wisdom issue how many times you return, you know, to try to do that part that depends on you or whatever. But just, he said 3. And he was a person, I mean, he's like a Jedi to me. He's just an amazing man. But he's saying wisdom issue, but he said, you know, do pick a number. And he said 3. Because obviously our elders can't just handle every little thing between us ladies that we can't get right with. You know what I mean? They don't have time.
And we're not all in the same church.
Well,
right?
Right. And just remembering that church discipline that Rebecca's talking about is a rescue operation. It is a sweet, loving step that we take. So I'm really glad you have it.
Yeah, because I love what you said in here about hope, because I think that can often, when you're unable to reconcile, can leave you very hopeless and feeling like you failed, or, you know, that in any way. And I just love the part that you mentioned, that your God is redemptive. He doesn't just repair. He makes all things new. And I just love how you brought hope into that process, because so often I think conflict drives us to despair and drives us to hopelessness.
It does. It very much does. But I hope that tonight, as much as it is practical again, that you just start to see that the Lord has pursued peace with us, mm-hmm. and that He has made a way where there's no way for us to be with Him. So there, when we talk about this and we think about these relationships, there really is so much hope that He can make something new. And I think knowing that we're not responsible for the outcome of the conflict, to me, is a great rest. That's a great weight off, because sometimes we do live that's, you know, it's dependent upon me to fix this. And then even there's an area where we've stepped outside of trusting God and relying on Him. It's so important to remember that.
You're good on time.
Could we? Yes.
So if you said we're good on time, so I don't know. So I'm just going to say it. So I have, my husband and I disagree about this. So I love my mother-in-law, she's great. But I feel like that there are patterns that I see that are, you know, can be manipulative and not healthy and things like that. And so when I read, like, to be a peacemaker and to promote peace, I think some things need to be stirred up and talked about so that these patterns don't continue. And so my husband's just like, Brandon Barrett, we don't see them that often, da 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 da. But I'm like, no, this is not healthy. She's a believer, we're believers. We need to get to the bottom of this and so that we can actually have lasting peace. And so this is not to throw her under the bus or my husband or anything, but like, I would love wisdom about that, because I can see myself like always trying to like have these conversations, and I pray about them before, and I really want peace between all of us and healthy, good relationships, but we just aren't on the same page about it. And I'm like, this is so unhealthy. Like, it kills me. I would love wisdom.
I had that same situation a few weeks ago with a friend, and she's, I determined this time when we're all going down to the eat at Pima, turn this time, you know, I am going to be nice. I am going to be nice. So when she would make suggestions, say, well, whatever you say, whatever you want, that's fine with me. But what I determined later was that no matter what you said, she's passive aggressive, and you still feel tight about it, even though you even agreed. And so it's like, you just can't change. She's 73 or so. You can't change some people. And this is a pattern they've done their whole life. And so, you know, my whole thing was just to keep myself from getting upset over how she is, because I can't change that persona that's warped for her.
Right.
But it was upsetting me.
Right.
And it did it again.
And there's definitely that. I mean, I was there with you. I feel like
you prepare yourself.
I feel like you said something about other seeking and other serving, and it's, I want more for her too. And I, you know, for all of us, I want our relationship to be on the next level where I feel like would honor the Lord better, would be better for us, you know? So, yes, there are things that we could just say whatever you want. Yes, we're here. We'll do whatever. But, like, still, it's unhealthy. I don't know.
To what you're saying, there would be nothing unbiblical about going to her and speaking the truth in love and sharing where you've been hurt in a relationship. There would be nothing unbiblical about doing that. And it might be, and it's in an effort to promote peace, and that's your heart. So praying through that, pulling the log out of your own eye, and then going to her and saying, look, this is where this hurts. Can we talk about this? This is where I feel you've sinned against me. Where do you feel I've sinned against you? And the Lord can use that to bring about some wonderful conversations.
But what if her husband doesn't want her to?
I did this with a family member, and it wasn't a disagreement between my husband and me, but I did it when it occurred to me. So it was an offense to me, not to my husband. Does that make sense?
Yes, and a lot of this is offenses to my husband.
Yes.
Yes.
So that's different.
I think it's a great place to actually use your grid. I mean, you know, pick one of the things that's driving you crazy about her. Just pick one, because you have to get very granular with these things, okay? So not just she generally drives me crazy, but pick one. You know, pick. You can do it with all of them, but start with one. And you ask, is she saved or unsaved? She's saved. Then you say, is she an authority, a peer, or a subordinate? How would you answer that?
I don't know.
It's important. Well, the scriptures would say she's a peer. No, it's important. It's such a great question that you're asking. I am a mother-in-law. I know I want to get really good at it.
She's like a peer, but
she is
my mother-in-law.
But she's your peer. She is your peer according to the scriptures. She has no authority over you. Okay, that's what that means. She doesn't have, and you don't have authority over her. So she is a peer according to the scriptures.
But Linda, is there like a tiny, I totally agree with everything you just said, but a tiny asterisk because while she's not an authority, we have a biblical obligation to show her honor.
Yeah, that's the next place we go, yes. So, right, so now because we're talking about positional, now you need to think about what is your role, okay? Because we talked about that last week, you know, God's a relational, he gives instructions in our relationships. What is our role in our relationship? So as you look at that, she is your husband's mother, but you're a one flesh relationship, that makes her your mother. And so that means all the commands, adult, so we're talking about adult children, not minor children, but out from underneath the authority, genetic children, why are you going to say children? That's what you are to her. So there's still the honor command, right? So you still have got to honor. So you have to be looking at that. So I think that's the kind of asterisk thing maybe you're talking about. Okay, so then you move into what is the issue itself. Okay, so that's why you pick just one, and you look at that and say, okay, is she sinning against me or my husband? If it's a sin issue, then you got to, that's kind of, I think, where you were going with it. If in fact she's sinning against you, not just she's offending you because you don't like the way she says something, or she uses all caps all the time. You know what I'm saying? So you know, like she's a missionary. So we're going to be thinking of, is this actually, can I find chapter and verse in the Bible that calls what she's doing sin? Because if it's that, then I have to go find what it is that it says about sin. That's what we talked about. Overlook it because it's a one-timer or whatever. But if it's something else, you know, if it's a wisdom, let's all look at the scriptures, that kind of thing. We want to, that's why you have to take it apart to know what to do with each one. And because it is, you are married, so you have a husband who is an authority, it all has to, he has to be on board with it. You can't just decide, you know, go around an end run or something. So that's, you know, I think if we get that granular with it, then if we do, if, you know, if it's a sin issue, even still, as Rebecca's done such a great job of saying, we have to do this in a loving way of, I thought I understood this, but then seems like I saw that. Can you help me put those two together? Not you sinned against me, or, you know, no, we don't go in with accusations.
Sure.
Questions prick the conscience, accusations harden the will. So it's really helpful to use questions to kind of get to where you want to go. So I think it's a great question. Does that kind of help you at least kind of think of how to navigate there?
Well, and Rebecca, I don't know, you can address this, but I picked up the first thing is, would she want to first and foremost, because her primary relationship is her husband, and if there's disagreement with whether or not you should talk to
the
mother-in-law.
He hasn't said not to do it. Okay. I just know his approach is different than my approach.
Yeah.
And I want to honor him. I don't think it would be disobedient if I went and talked to her. I actually have. And I've told her, you know, and he's like, you can do that. He just doesn't see.
I would really like to make sure that you put your marriage first. I mean, God first, marriage second, right? But if it will create unnecessary conflict between you and your husband, be careful. And, like, I don't think it's wrong to challenge your husband and be like, hey, like, I know how you're feeling, or can you explain how you're feeling about this? Here's how I feel about it and how it's affecting me as well. Can we come to a place where we can go and talk to her, or whatever it is that you're hoping for, and talk with it through him, and I would do that first. just to make sure that your marriage stays strong and stays healthy, and that there can be healthy conflict in your marriage, but you guys get to work through that to come to reconciliation with you guys and with your mother-in-law. I think it's super important and super easy to be like, well, I have conflict, and so I'm going to just go around, and that's dangerous.
Yeah, I'm just saying, you know, as I say, I'm a grandmother and a mother-in-law, so I just think, you know, navigating the relationship side of it, like Michelle's saying, the roles, you know, has got to be so important. I mean, my husband and I are just forever having to remind ourselves, we are not these children's parents. God has given them authority. We are like subcontracting under the parents, and whenever we're with them, and so we kind of just have to go with whatever our parents say, and I mean, it's like torture, not... But so that, you know, but I need to remember that that's not the role that God has given me as a parent.
Also says women as a helpmeet. Sometimes we can see things differently, mm-hmm. and sometimes men don't get a lot of the depth of the relationship things. They just are doers and stuff. So I think as a helpmeet, you can help him and just complete him. And so if he's given your blessing, and then I think, you know, my thought is, do what feels right to show love to her. And as long as he's not. You know, we shouldn't squash our gifts or what the Lord is feeling, and we're nurturers, and we want children to be close and husbands to be close. So I'm always raising my hand, you know, saying, you know, relationship, we gotta have relationships.
Sorry. Sometimes when we apply this, because we are godly, especially when we deal with people who are either believers or unbelievers, sometimes, at least I've gone through this, not sure about others, like, we've been taken for granted because we are always the first, the peace seekers. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that is how to take that, though end of the day I'm going to be seeking peace, and I have the peace that I'm looking forward to. But in some places, because of the same pattern that somebody that, you know, sees in us, I've also felt that we've been taken for granted and not really, you know, like, I should be really considered a little more than what I am now, right? So how to deal with that? Is that even good to look at it like that? Or is it something, I know that I'm not a loser, but still sometimes that bothers me, at least for some time. Mm-hmm. How to deal with that?
That's a great question. I think when it comes to that, just taking our minds back to who God says that we are, mm-hmm. and understanding that our goal in relationships can't be to never hurt again, to get comfort, but our goal has to be to promote God's glory, and that in that suffering that you feel, in that way that you feel that this person does this to me, you get to experience more deeper satisfaction in the way that Christ loves us, because so often we discount him and his love for us. So it is an area where there is pain, and where there is pain, he seeks to build you up and encourage you in himself and love you through that.
Thank you.
Could we do this with someone next to you? Could you pray about a relationship that you have, that you want the Lord to do something in, when there might be conflict, or a relationship with someone else, and just take some time to pray for each other, just the person next to you or the people next to you, over a broken relationship.
Yeah.